Today is known across the U.S. as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And annually, we remember the Supreme Court decision of January 22, 1973, Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion on demand. In January of 1973, I was a senior in high school, and I was pretty oblivious to this decision and its ramifications. I came to faith in Christ later that year, and in the years that followed, I grew spiritually and became more acutely aware of the evil around me, and I began to appreciate the gravity of this issue. I would also add that as I have grown spiritually, I've become more acutely aware of the evil in my own heart. I want to hasten to add that. So we have a number of things to do this morning. I have three videos. Maybe we're going to set the record this morning. I think I've never had three videos. So we got a lot of things to cover. We're going to be sharing communion together. And we're also going to be able to hear from Rachel Swick, who works with a wonderful organization that Joan and I love and support called Heartbeats for Life. So the three videos which I'm going to have you see, I hope will help you grasp the gravity of what has been rightly called a Holocaust. And immediately after the first video, Rachel is going to come and share with us a little bit about her organization. And then, like I said, we're going to share communion together to appreciate the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead, Peter, if you will, and let's look at this first video.
On January 22nd is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. We'd like to pray this week for the protection of the unborn. I'd like you first to hear this story from Pastor Charlie Charlton and his wife Linda.
Hi, we wanted to be able to share a story with you about the birth of our oldest son. Came with a little bit of a background history of when we were first married, we lost our first child when I was 8 months pregnant. And that was a huge tragedy for us and very, very upsetting and a big learning experience on what we thought about God and death and life after death. So later when the doctor said that we could try again to have a baby, I became pregnant with our son, and
we couldn't wait.
Yes, we were very excited, especially since we were a little bit older when we first got married. Mm-hmm. So, along the way in the pregnancy, I realized there was something unusual about one of my breasts and went to see my OB. They thought it was a little odd, but you know, weren't sure and asked me to come in for an ultrasound the next day. So I did. The sonographer just said, you know, it just doesn't look ominous or anything. She wasn't allowed to say a whole lot. But she said the radiologist would take a look at it and give us a call the next day. And I mentioned, well, we're going to SeaWorld the next day with our big family, extended family. Should we not go? And she's like, oh, no, just go. She said, why don't you call in after lunch? And then the doctor, your OB, can speak with you then. So we called in. The OB was very surprised because he was not the one who had seen me the day before. But he was my normal OB. And he was like, Linda, because he knew we had lost a baby the year before. And he said, the radiologist thinks it's a very large tumor. Thinks it's cancer, wants to do a biopsy. We're recommending that you probably have the baby early as possible, and that we would maybe do a mastectomy right when you're in the hospital, right after you deliver. So I'm on a payphone talking to the doctor with Charlie beside me.
Next to the shark encounter.
Yeah.
With the ominous music playing.
So when we got back into Columbus the next day, they did a biopsy. They said it was cancer. They would like to take the baby early. They weren't sure if the baby was completely healthy yet and ready to be born. So they wanted to do an amniocentesis. So they scheduled an amniocentesis for that following Saturday morning very early, made me wait in the hospital in the bed, because if the baby was ready, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl yet, they said if the baby was ready, they would induce me right then. So they came back to our room and said, looks like if you wait another week, the baby will be probably perfectly healthy with no problems. Yeah, it would be a lot more beneficial for the baby to wait a week. And they said, we feel like we would start chemo right away, actually, instead of doing the mastectomy right away. So they left the decision up to us, but we definitely wanted to do what was best for the baby and then worry about, focus on what I needed to have done. So we got to schedule for the next Saturday to be induced, and we had Alex, and he was perfectly healthy. They had special nurses there.
Yeah, they had a special team there just in case, but he turned out to be fine.
There was a verse that we read at the time in John 11 that was encouraging to me anyways, that I read in John 11:4. I was talking about Jesus when he heard that Lazarus was sick, said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And when I read that verse, I was thinking about my situation and really crying out to God and looking for something to hold on to. I'm not sure that my faith was great, and I really believed that that this might not end in death. But I really clung to that this was something that God could use. And I felt like he had used the tragedy we had the year before. And so I was trusting that he would use this as well for his glory. So we were grateful for that.
Yes. I recall 20 years ago with other pastors here in town praying for Linda when she found out that she had cancer and she was carrying her child. And I was impressed by her heart that she was concerned for the welfare of her child, her unborn child. She delayed having treatment for her cancer so that her child could live and develop. And it's our prayer that women throughout America would make a similar choice. They would put the interests of their child above their own convenience. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that while we were still helpless, that he died for the ungodly. We have women throughout America who are putting to death those who are helpless, and we're praying that this Holocaust would end. So please pray here in America that this scourge of abortion would end and that women would indeed choose life. Thank you so much for praying.
Good morning. My name's Rachel Swick, for those of you that don't know me. My husband Daniel's in the back with my sleeping baby. I am a volunteer with a local organization called Heartbeats for Life. It is a life-affirming, actually I'm going to stand up here because I probably am hiding behind that thing too much. It's a life-affirming crisis pregnancy center. We actually have two locations. We have one off of East Main Street in Newark, and now there is a new location out in Zanesville. We have actually a lot of different ministries that we go about doing. The primary one I'm involved in is we call client consultants. Ladies come in. We offer free pregnancy, initial pregnancy tests for them, and initial ultrasounds. So a lot of the area hospitals in Licking County, specifically Licking Memorial, will refer women to us first before they see them in the office. So that becomes an opportunity for us to share life with them, to share the gospel with them. They come in and do the initial tests with us. We were able to plant a seed. We usually give them a Bible. We give them an opportunity to pray with us about whatever situations are involved in their life. And then we extend the opportunity to them for them to sign up for what we call our Bridges program. And this program is one that we do as client consultants. It is a parenting program. We do parenting classes. We do life skills classes with them. And it's also an opportunity to introduce Bible studies and to extend discipleship to them. And this program can go on for several years. We have clients that have literally been in this program for years and really is really neat opportunity to see them develop spiritually. So we have the opportunity to start that relationship when they come in for the pregnancy test and to continue that relationship through pregnancy, through multiple children, through building marriages. We've had some couples come in, unmarried couples come in, and through Heartbeats Ministry come together and eventually get married. So that's a neat opportunity. let's see. What else did I talk about? We offer with our client consultants, we offer parenting options, counseling. I really can't call it counseling, but we'll go through them. If they are an abortion-minded individual, we can go through and discuss with them what an abortion is and extend other options, parenting options, and adoption options. We also have several programs. Part of Heartbeats philosophy is sexual integrity and encouraging a life of sexual integrity. So we have a program in the local schools called Relationships Under Construction, where we have some individuals that go in and instruct in classes about, it's like an abstinence-based sex education program, but it's more than just about sex. It's about relationships and how to develop healthy male-female relationships. We also have a program called Surrender the Secret, which is led by one of our awesome nurses. And it is a post-abortive program where women can come in. It's a very small group setting and like a Bible study type program. It extends about 8 weeks. And they can come in and just talk about experience and be able to process it, you know, especially through the lens of a forgiving, merciful God. And it's an awesome ministry, and they started a new connections program where women who have gone through the first 8 weeks can come back and just continue the relationships that have developed there. So those are the main programs we offer. I just wanted to extend to you, you know, we're always looking for financial support. We have a couple programs, fundraising programs through the years. In the fall, we usually do a walk and a run that you can fundraise through and walk or run. The program, I like to do it with my kids. It's a lot of fun. So last year, Daniel ran and I walked with it. They also do a fundraising banquet, usually about November. So if you're interested in that, kind of, you know, give me a heads up now. And then when that comes around, I'll extend an invitation to you for that. Usually there's a good speaker, really, really inspiring speaker at those programs. And Jack and Joan with us this last year. And also, you know, it's local enough volunteer. We're always looking for more volunteers for our client consulting program, for the boutique. I volunteer about 2 hours every week, you know, that I can with kids. Some of the volunteers do every other week. So it doesn't have to be, you know, a lot of time to put into it, but it's well, well worth it. And the women really appreciate it. And I've developed some really neat relationships. It's very much, you know, a mission field in our own backyard. So I think that's all I have for that. So thank you. Thank you for the opportunity.
Sorry. Okay. Apologize. We were against that because of her pro-life position. So we've been very active. I was on the board of Right to Life of Maryland, 5th Congressional District. But then adding to all of that labor and tears were the tears that I cried over the heartbreaking revelation that one of our own daughters made a decision to end a pregnancy. And I've touched on this before in years past, so it's probably not, maybe for some of you it's new information, but I think it's important to be able to talk about this, and she's given me permission to do so. She thought then that no one needed to know that her pregnancy would somehow hurt mom's and dad's ministry and their testimony, but as Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. And she was unable to suppress the guilt and so on that she was feeling, and eventually it came out. And it pains me, honestly, to tell you that, but she has given me permission to do so and has even encouraged me to do so if in any way it would be helpful and instructive to others. She knows now that she's forgiven and she loves her salvation and she loves her Savior very much so. As I was shedding these many tears, even yesterday, back in my office over this, I couldn't get away from the same feeling that I would have when I would visit Auschwitz. You know that I was lived in Poland for 10 years and had opportunities to visit there from time to time. People would come and visit us. Short-term missionary teams would come, and not all of them, but some of them would have an interest. I want to go to Auschwitz, so we'd get on a train. It was about an 8-hour train ride down there, and every time I would go there, I would think, I really don't want to be here, but I really know that it's important that I'm here to confront the evil and to process how it fits into our human experience, our human story, and how essential the gospel is and how essential the Word of God is. So I apologize for the discomfort of all of this today. I know it's not an easy thing to talk about. But it's important for this to be addressed. I must bring this message because the Holy Spirit compels me to do so. Folks, the reality is that legalized abortion is part of our American experience. The sin of abortion has affected untold millions of people, many of whom are in the body of Christ today. And I would encourage you, if you have firsthand involvement somehow, whether you have had an abortion yourself or perhaps you've been on the male side and you are as culpable in having encouraged, sometimes even coerced somehow, a woman to have an abortion, it has affected you. And not to mention that, but also the many others that live around us and work among us. The grace of God and the forgiveness of God is so greatly needed today, not just in the lives of those who have firsthand involvement, but those of us who have been silent and thus complicit. I'd like to read a portion of a blog I came across recently. I won't read the whole thing. But it's by R.C. Sproul, Jr., and he was talking about whether it's appropriate, this really is a blog to pastors about whether it's appropriate to even address this on a Sunday morning. And so he makes reference to this date, January 2nd, 1973. He says, on that day, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in the case of Roe v. Wade. The nine men determined that every state had the duty to give women unfettered access to abortion up until the birth of the child. It was a day whose infamy overshadows December 7th, 1941, in the memory of the church in America. Since that time, perhaps 50 million babies have been murdered in the womb with the full protection of the state and the knowledge of the church. Of course, as I said, that number is closer to 60 million today because this was written back in 2011, so 6 years ago. He goes on to say, abortion in America is, in the judgment of my very wise father, the greatest evil in our history. The American Holocaust dwarfs the evil of Nazi Germany in both numbers of the dead and the numbers of we who know what is happening. Can we then impose an obligation that every pulpit should speak against this great evil on the third Sunday of every January? Of course not. The pulpit, like the bearers of God's image, is sacred. We cannot rightly impose any obligation not explicitly found in Scripture. We no more ought to impose Sanctity of Life Sunday on the church than we should impose the observance of the birth of Jesus. On the other hand, Sanctity of Life Sunday is as fitting, as sensible, as reasonable as observing the incarnation from the pulpit. Just as we must preach the glory of the incarnation sometime, if not in December, so we must preach the horror of this evil sometime, if not in January. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and our grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent. Of course, our pews are filled with the guilty. The same is true of every sin we preach against. Of course, the grace of God in Christ triumphs even this great evil. But the same Jesus who died for our sins calls on us to suffer the children to come unto him. When we are silent, when we treat abortion as a mere social problem, a mere political issue, we expose our complicity. So preach faithfully. Proclaim not the sanctity of life, but the holiness of God, whose image the least of these bear. Call for repentance from the pulpit God placed under your care. Preach the same good news that he preached, that the captive are to be set free, that those marching toward death are to be rescued. Preach and take the heat, for Jesus said, such will make you blessed. Walk by faith and preach by faith, in season and out of season. So that is what I have purposed to do here. After the Faith Walkers Conference, which you may know is in North Carolina, Joan and I took a few days to visit one of our sons who lives nearby, and he is a physician's assistant, recently having graduated from school. And he and I were discussing a paper that he submitted while he was a student in school in Chicago. And the subject matter of the paper was the frequency with which people who discover that they are carrying a Down syndrome baby choose to terminate that pregnancy. And he, of course, he was arguing against people being able to have the right to do that. Do you know that in the state of Arizona, it is illegal to have an abortion based on gender selection? You can't have an abortion because you say, I don't want to have a girl. I'm carrying a girl, but I don't want a girl. I want a boy. Well, you can't do that. But you can discriminate based on disability, and so people with Down syndrome end up, their lives are terminated. And right now, the best statistics are that about 67% of situations where prenatal? What's that?
Prenatal genetic testing.
Yeah, prenatal testing indicates a Down syndrome situation. In America, it's 67% of the time that ends in abortion. In Iceland, they have virtually eliminated Down syndrome because they abort virtually all of the Down syndrome pregnancies. In Netherlands, it's 98%. So how does a society care for its weak ones? Isn't that a measure of whether we value human beings who are made in the image of God? Of course, we have our own Ryan Maxim here, whom we love, and my son pointed out the irony that when interviewers ask families who have people in their family who have Down syndrome, are you glad that this person is part of your family? Overwhelmingly, those families say, yes, we are so glad this person is part of our family. And when the individuals with Down syndrome are asked, do you have a happy life? Are you a happy person? Far and away, The vast majority say, yes, I'm a happy person. Yes, I'm a happy, I have a happy life. But when that same question is asked of normally functioning people, guess what? The percentage is a lot lower. And yet people ahead of the fact, they reason, they're in darkness. And I understand, I really do understand. I think we can probably relate to the fear. Oh no, what's to become of the situation? I'm carrying a person who's a baby who has this developmental problem, and I don't want him to be unhappy, and I don't want me to be unhappy. And so this person makes this decision in ignorance and in darkness. And people making these decisions, folks, we can cast these aspersions. We can cast these stones. All these wicked, bad people. Look, they're people that we would say, these are normal American people. They're good people, but because of ignorance, they're making these decisions that are so wrong and so unfortunate. Let's go ahead and watch the next video. We might go over time a little bit this morning because we got a lot to cram in, but be patient here. So let's hit the next one, please.
Cara futura mamma,
don't be afraid.
Tu niño podrá hacer muchas cosas.
Podrá marcharte.
Podrá correr hacia ti.
Il pourra parler et te dire qu'il t'aime.
Il pourra aller à l'école
comme todos.
Il ne sera même.
Et pourra t'écrire si un jour elle est loin.
Because indeed, he'd be able to travel too.
Il pourra aider son père à réparer son vélo.
Podrá laborar
y ganar su dinero.
Avec son salaire, il pourra t'inviter à dîner.
O affittare un appartamento e andare a vivere da solo.
A volte sarà difficile.
Io che ti esco.
Quasi possibile.
E c'è pas pareil pour toutes les mères.
Dear future mom.
Tuo figlio potrà essere felice.
Come lo sono io.
E tu sarai heureuse aussi.
Vero, mamma.
I want to do what I can to sort of tear down this wall that seems to exist with this kind of us and them mentality. Of course, we as a church are pro-life, and we take that position, and we're not apologetic about that, but it can seem like there's the us and the people out there who are these wicked, wicked, horrible, terrible people, and I want us to realize that we're all guilty before God of great sin. And so there's one more video I want us to watch, so cue that up. And I want us to appreciate how otherwise normal people, people who could easily be your friends, your neighbors, members of your family, you yourself, can just be so easily deceived into thinking wrongly about life and then having their minds changed for the good. So let's watch this one.
Pro-life,
pro-choice,
or neither?
Pro-choice.
Would you restrict it at any point?
No.
No. So all the way up until
all the way up.
It's rough.
Do you think now, watching this and from what you just said, do you still support abortions up to birth?
No. I don't think I support it here.
I think the person should have a choice to have an abortion or not. Wow, it's brutal.
Does it change your mind at all?
It really did. Yeah. So, abortion shouldn't be legal.
It's your life, so it's your choice. And if you believe that the baby, that you don't want to have the baby, then it's your choice. So, I'm pro-choice, I guess. And I realized that, like, the baby was, you know, doing that kind of stuff at such a young, such an early state.
Does this change your mind at all about abortion?
Yeah. I believe that's like murder right there, what I saw.
My opinion is that it should be part of the woman's right to choose whether or not to abort her baby.
One word, your thoughts on what you just saw?
Inhumane or heinous, yeah. It does change my mind. Like, a lot of people just say, oh, like, abortion's okay, or it should be okay, but then I feel like a lot of us don't really, we're not really aware of what's the process of it and what's actually happening.
Would you consider yourself pro-life, pro-choice, or neither?
I would say pro-choice, definitely. I would consider myself. That was questionable. I didn't really realize, yeah, that's how, a little more iffy for me. Don't know either way at the time.
Okay.
But definitely more controversial than my initial opinion.
If the women don't have the ability to be responsible for the child, it's maybe the best choice for her to do the abortion.
I kind of agree with her. I think it's people's freedom to choose whether they should have the children. I think it's so unhuman, and it's like, changed my mind about abortion.
I changed my mind completely.
And what are your thoughts about abortion?
I'm definitely all for it if it's choice. That changes my views.
If I was pregnant, I would have to get an abortion.
I don't know if it's changed my mind, but maybe it has. I don't think I would perform an abortion, honestly, watching these videos.
Do you support aborting the child if it was in a case of incest?
Yeah.
I don't care what you're going through. Even if it's incest, don't abort the baby.
In the times that we live in, we gotta understand sometimes people have difficulty being able to raise children. I guess now my perception's changed a little bit. I sort of had this idea that first trimester everything's just kind of getting there, and second trimester baby's formed, but to see that a baby had already been formed early on is quite difficult to watch.
I'd like to read for you from John chapter 8, an important passage, and in just a few minutes, we're going to be sharing communion together. And it's important for all of us to appreciate the great grace that has come to each of our lives. You might think, well, I haven't done anything so horrific. Listen to John's account. Verse 2 says, early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Some may call this a big leap I don't think it is. It's interesting to me that this day is very close also to Martin Luther King Day. And as you know, if you've been coming here for some months, I have shared about my desire to extend a hand of fellowship to a black church and for us to really practice John 17, the importance of being united with black Christians in light of the history of sin, of discrimination in our country, which in effect is not unlike this sin of abortion and failing to say, look, this person has value. They're made in the image of God. And I want you to know that that I am making progress with this. It's not going quite as quickly as I've wanted it to. I had a wonderful conversation with a black pastor whose church is in Reynoldsburg yesterday over the phone. And in preparation for that conversation, I listened to several podcasts from a National Association of Evangelicals in which Laith Anderson, the president, was interviewing some influential leaders in the black church. And this gentleman, this Dr. Claude Alexander, was talking about the systemic nature of racism. And folks, because we're white, we have a hard time seeing it, honestly. But trust me, it's there. The time just will not allow me. I'm just gonna mention two things where he gave examples of how racism has been systemic in our culture. Do you know that the single most important piece of legislation that lifted the middle class in America was the GI Bill? My dad fought in the South Pacific in World War II. He came home and he took his GI Bill and he learned to fly a plane. That's what he did with his. But an entire generation of men, many of whom were otherwise blue-collar guys, came back from the front and went to school and became a dentist or an accountant or a doctor and raised the economic level of their family. And the baby boomers of today are really benefiting from the wealth that was created there. Do you realize that blacks could not avail themselves of that GI Bill? I'm curious, how many knew that? I didn't know that until a few days ago. Did you know that the Social Security Act, when it first came about, where they passed a law that so much money would be taken out of your paycheck, and then when you get old, the government would send you a check. That whole idea that when that was instituted, there were two groups of people who could not participate in it: immigrants and domestics, so-called. Who are the immigrants? Hispanics. Who are the domestics? Blacks, house servants and maids and so on. So systemically, I see these people who are just kind of like normal people who have fallen, who are blindly going along this kind of pro-choice path, and they're just ignorant. In similar ways, I have been ignorant myself about some of the sins of my forefathers and of myself. And it's just important for us to understand that the grace of God is so, I just want us to appreciate, as we get ready to take communion, I'm going to share one more verse, and let's go ahead and invite the band to come up now, because we're going to sing a song as we take communion. But I've been thinking an awful lot about this verse lately. It's John 1:16. John 1:16 says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For of his fullness we have all received." Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. In Colossians it says, all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. All the fullness of God is in Jesus. And John is saying, of that we have received. If you know Christ, you have already received from his fullness. But there's more to be had. Joan and I, last weekend, you might know, we're on a cruise. Yeah. A lot of fun. And you know, cruises are famous for their food. And well, they should be. So I compare it to, we're on the cruise and we go up and we get ourselves some food and we go back to our table. And we eat what's on our plate, but you know what? There's a lot more. I mean, this is a ship with many restaurants. You could just eat until, you could eat yourself to death if you wanted to. But I would ask myself, have I received of that fullness as much as I can, as much as I want to? No, I'm going to go back for more. So I encourage you to let this communion time be a time in which you're saying, Lord, I've tasted of you. I've eaten of you. I've had fellowship with you. I've known you. But I want more. I want more of you, Lord. Of his fullness. It doesn't say that we have all received his fullness, but of his fullness we've received. We've all tasted it. There's more of Christ for you to experience and know. But part of experience and knowing Christ is appreciating your forgiveness, because the last part of the verse is, and grace upon grace. Do you realize you've been forgiven of the sins that you're not even conscious of? I have only become aware recently of some of my own sins in this area of racial, of being kind of racist in my certain aspects of my thinking. And that's rooted in a failure to affirm this person as having equal value as I do, because he's made in the image of God as I am. Joan and I, when we were at Faith Walkers, we ran into a couple that we knew years ago when we lived in Maryland, and they're living now in Florida. And they came up to us, and they could not thank us enough for something that we had completely forgotten that we had done for them back, you know, 25, 30 years ago. So that makes me think, wow, I wonder how many other things, how many sins I've committed that I'm just not, I maybe knew at the time, but I've forgotten about it. Or how about the sins of commission or sins of omission that I'm not even conscious of? And yet God's grace is over that. As I mentioned at the start of my talk, as I'm growing spiritually, I'm becoming more aware of my sinfulness as a human being and how very far short I fall of the glory of God. And it's making me aware, wow, I just didn't need a little bit of grace to make it over the hump into the kingdom. I needed a ton of grace, and so did you. So lest you think, well, I've never had an abortion, or I've never encouraged anyone. You know what? You have needed every bit as much grace as anyone else ever has to get into the kingdom. And I want you to think about that and appreciate that as we share the elements together. I'll pray, and then we'll begin singing, and I invite you to come forward. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to focus again on your grace, which we are in such great need of. Bless our time of communion together. Thank you for this bread and this cup that remind us of your body torn and your blood poured out for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.